Hello, everybody. Can I grab your attention over here again, please? And please do take the opportunity to resume those conversations at the end of the meeting over tea and coffee and cake and all the wonderful things that our refreshments servers provide. My name is Ben. I'm one of the leaders here at Grace Church, along with Andrew and Matt. And I'd just like to add my welcome to Andrew's welcome that he gave earlier. It is great to have you with us, whether you're here for the first time, the second time, the third time, the 100th time. It's wonderful to have you, and please do feel welcome. Today we're starting a three-week series in the lead-up to Easter. And I want to begin with a question about connection. Do you ever feel disconnected? Disconnected from life, from people around you, from God? I do. A couple of weeks ago, I reached, I would say, a peak of feeling isolated and disconnected from people around me. I've been finding it hard to worship God. I'm only really starting to find my feet again right now, to be honest. I was experiencing distance in my relationships at home, at work, and with friends, and I'm not one to cry much, but that week I must have cried two or three times. Now, it was an inexplicable thing to happen in some ways. I was feeling under pressure in multiple areas of life. I was in the process of leaving my job. And it seemed as if everything was a battle. I was keenly aware of my failures in many areas of life, feeling disappointed in myself. And whilst I know that for some people, when they get low, they find that's a time they can really connect with God, that isn't naturally the case for me. I have to work really hard. And I think we can all experience that sense of isolation and disconnection at times, can't we? And the reality is that our natural selfishness and our natural self-reliance promotes us being disconnected rather than connected with others. Today, we're going to be looking at an enormously important and physical way in which Jesus can provide freedom from this. We're going to be spending some time looking at a short account from near the end of Jesus' ministry. So, after being born and visited by some wise men, Jesus lived in exile for a couple of years as a baby. He then returned to Israel to live in an insignificant town called Nazareth and grew up out of the public eye. Only at the age of 30 did he begin to speak publicly, gather a group of disciples and start traveling around the country. He sort of gathered support where he went, not like some kind of political campaign, but as people saw him, they loved what they saw. And we're going to be looking at an account from when Jesus was age 33, shortly before he was arrested and put to death by the authorities. Now, at this point, Jesus, looking from the outside, you would say he's at the height of his human strength and his power. He's been welcomed into the capital city, Jerusalem, as a hero. He's got a large number of supporters. And this is how he chooses to celebrate what he knows to be his last meal. This account was recorded by a close friend of one of Jesus' disciples. So if you have a Bible, it's in Mark chapter 14, starting at verse 12. And the words are going to be on the screen up there. On the first day of the festival of unleavened bread, when the Passover lamb is sacrificed, Jesus' disciples asked him, "Where do you want us to go to prepare the Passover meal for you?" So Jesus sent two of them into Jerusalem with these instructions. "As you go into the city, a man carrying a pitcher of water will meet you. Follow him. At the house he enters, say to the owner, 'The teacher asks, where is the guest room where I can eat the Passover meal with my disciples?' He will take you upstairs to a large room that's already set up. That is where you should prepare our meal." So the two disciples went into the city and found everything just as Jesus had said, and they prepared the Passover meal there. Right, let's stop there before we go on any further. Let's understand what's going on here. First of all, Jesus is Jewish. The festival of unleavened bread which reaches its climax at the Passover meal, is a central celebration in the Jewish faith. To understand what's going on here, we actually need to go back to about 1500 BC. Now, that's only a little bit less far back in history. That's 1500 BC. That's around where Jesus is celebrating this meal, 33 AD. We're in 2017. It's not quite as far back as where our distance, time in distance between now and when Jesus was around, but it's almost that long. It's a huge amount of time. So about 1500 years before Jesus was born, the Jewish people had never lived as a significant nation in their own country. It had begun as a single family about 500 years before, and 300 years before they'd gone to Egypt to find food. Over generations, though, they had become enslaved by the Egyptians, and by this point they were heavily oppressed. If you want to get any more detail on this, we did a series last year entitled Redemption, and you can look at the whole story in a lot more detail. Now, the Jews desperately wanted to escape this slavery, and they believed that God had promised them a country of their own. Eventually, God performed a series of miracles and plagues through a man called Moses, ending in the plague of death. And through Moses, God told the people to get ready to leave Egypt. They were to prepare a special meal by slaughtering a lamb or a kid, a baby goat, and painting some of the blood of the animal over the door of the houses that they lived in. Pretty gruesome by today's standards. We don't tend to go around slaughtering animals and painting blood on our doors. After painting the door, the meat and the offal was roasted over the fire with bitter herbs and unleavened bread. That is, bread without yeast was baked. So they ate or burnt up all the meat and the bread, and they wolfed down the meal quickly, as if they're about to set off on a journey and they need to get going quick. Now, before explaining those symbols, can I just say, roast lamb is picked out as the central food in the central meal of the Jewish faith. Okay, this is just another indication of the grace of God. If you ever had any doubt of God's goodness, roast lamb. Anyway, so why did God ask them to do this? That night, he sent an angel of death into Egypt, but God specifically protected the Jews from death as a sign to the Egyptians that God was in control, not them. Believe me, he had tried quite another number of other ways, and they just wouldn't get it. The houses with blood on the doors, the blood of those lambs, was marked out for being spared. In a very real sense, the blood of those lambs protected and marked out the families for being saved from death. And the yeast-free bread, along with this eating in a hurry, was an indication of the fact that the people were anticipating rescue and a hurried exit from oppression. It was a meal to get them ready for the road ahead. Over the next few days after that first Passover meal, the Jews were freed from slavery and started their journey to their own country. God was good to his promise. So this is a very significant time for the Jews. And the week-long festival of unleavened bread, ending in the Passover meal, was established then as a pattern for the Jewish year at God's instruction. Every single year the Jews performed this. It reminded the Jews every year that God saved them from Egypt and that God gave them a land of their own to live in. It's an indication to them of the basis of their freedoms and a reminder of the foundation of their nation. What is their nation built on and based on? Now, don't laugh too much, but in the UK, we also have an annual celebration that connects us to the basis of our freedoms. We celebrate every year an occasion in our history that connects us with the place and people who we as a nation hold to be keeping our country free. It's Guy Fawkes Night. You're wondering where I'm going with this, aren't you? Bear with me. If you were to ask anyone in this country what most prominently symbolizes our country, our freedoms, the basis of our laws, what would they say? Most likely, the monarchy or Parliament. Well, Guy Fawkes and his gang tried to blow up Parliament when the king of the time was in it. And whatever his motivations and all the battles going on at that time, what most people remember is it was an attack on Parliament and the monarchy, and our celebration is that they continued on, at least for a time at least, undisturbed. And to one degree or another, it celebrates the strength of the basis of our freedoms, of our nation. So what I'm getting at here is that in a much more significant way than Guy Fawkes Night is to us and all the fireworks and all the rest of it, this Passover meal is a celebration of the foundation of the Jewish nation, the basis of their freedoms, the start, really the coming. I think of it as kind of the coming of age of a nation. This coming of age is not based, though, on their own strength and excellence, but it's based on the strength and the compassion and the power of God to free them from slavery. The blood of the Passover lamb symbolizes purification and protection from death. And the unleavened bread symbolizes the journey they're about to undertake. So, how does Jesus celebrate this meal? Let's go on. In the evening, Jesus arrived with the 12 disciples. As they were at the table eating, Jesus said, "I tell you the truth, one of you eating with me here will betray me." Oh, he then goes on to talk about the betrayer. As they were eating, Jesus took some bread and blessed it. Then he broke it in pieces and gave it to the disciples, saying, "Take it, for this is my body." And he took a cup of wine and gave thanks to God for it. He gave it to them, and they all drank from it. And he said to them, "This is my blood, which confirms the covenant between God and his people. It's poured out as a sacrifice for many. I tell you the truth, I will not drink wine again until the day I drink it new in the kingdom of God." Then they sang a hymn and went out to the Mount of Olives. This is astonishing. Jesus takes a 1,500-year-old custom and transforms it. The defining meal of the defining celebration of the Jews. And he makes it all about him. Now, this is either enormously egocentric or it's enormously significant. Do you realize that Britain as a nation is far younger than the tradition that Jesus is breaking here? That even the very earliest barely traceable roots of the Cornish only go back a bit further than this time. Do you appreciate the magnitude of what Jesus is saying? That this meal has been celebrated for at least 50 generations of Jews. At least 50 generations. So Jesus is saying to his disciples, your great-great-great-great-great-great-great-great-great-great-great-great-great-great-great-great-great-great-great-great-great-great-great-great-great-grandmother and grandfather celebrated this meal to remember how their grandparents were released from slavery. And every generation has celebrated it since. I imagine, disciples, you think that's significant. Well, you should think that's important. But it's just a hint towards what's happening today. It's just a shadow of what's about to happen. You think that the parting of the Red Sea was astonishing and incredible. Just wait and see what is coming. Jesus is effectively saying, yes, there was a great rescue by God some 1,500 years ago, and I respect that by celebrating this festival, but there's a much bigger story at play, and it is all about me. Can you imagine the atmosphere in the room It must have been electric. Jesus is saying that his blood now replaces the blood of the Passover lamb, and that his body replaces the unleavened bread. He is the defense against death. He is the sustenance for the journey ahead. For the rescue of all humanity, Jesus is about to complete the work that he came to do, to die on the cross and to rise to new life. The scope of this is not a single nation of the Jews, but the scope of this is all humanity. The time scales of this is not mere tens of generations, but all time. Jesus is about a history-changing work. The time scales that we looked at before dwarf into insignificance because Jesus' rescue from the oppression of death, Jesus establishing a new covenant, is on the timescales from the start of time to the new heaven and the new earth. The meal that he is celebrating is no goodbye meal, so long we might remember this. This is a meal to commemorate the central event in all of history. Some of the words that Jesus said, I'm putting into place a new covenant. This is a new and binding agreement made by God for us not to live as his subjects, but his sons and daughters. A new agreement for us to be able to live as part of God's family. A new agreement to enjoy close connection with God, as it was always meant to be lived, eternal life. Life to the full and life forever. This new and binding agreement means that his death on the cross is a powerful enough act to free us from our selfishness and isolation and draw us into relationship with God. Jesus' death on the cross is strong enough to build a new living community, one that he goes on to call his body, the church. In the next couple of weeks, we're going to be spending some time looking at Jesus' death on the cross and how it saves us from death, along with his resurrection and how it draws us on into new life. I would love to dwell on those topics today, but I'll leave that to others over the next couple of weeks, so do come back. So what does that mean for us today? Well, Jesus didn't just celebrate the meal and leave it at that. He asked his disciples and their followers, that's us, to use it to remember him. And he made a very clear connection between the components of the meal, the bread, and in our case, the juice, and his presence. He said that as we drink the wine, it's as if we're drinking his blood. Now, if you're not from a Christian background or tradition, that may well sound odd to you. Cannibalistic or something even. But as we drink this juice today, it is us saying, Jesus, we need your purification. We need your sacrifice for us to be purified. We can't do it ourselves. We recognize that our thoughts and actions are broken. We don't deserve to live life to the full. We deserve the rot that sets in as we live self-centered, self-satisfying lives. But thank you for your death, and we need it. Jesus also said that as we eat the bread, it's as if we're eating his body. Again, it sounds odd, even gruesome. But as we eat the bread today, it's us saying, Jesus, we don't have what it takes for the journey ahead. We need your sacrifice and resurrection life to live on. We can't do it ourselves. We recognize that we are feeble compared to your great might. Please strengthen and empower us today. Thank you for your resurrection. We need it. We eat and drink his body and blood, not because we have a magical belief in some ghoulish potion to somehow fix us up, but because we welcome the presence and life of God into our lives. I don't know if you've ever thought about it like this, but eating the body and drinking the blood of Jesus is an intensely intimate act for both us and him. We're saying that we want to be totally united with Jesus, one with him. We crave the presence and life of God in our lives, not at a distance, not even close alongside, but right inside us. Through this simple meal that we often call communion, we are communing with Jesus in a very physical way. In his book, Dethroning Mammon, which I have yet to read, Justin Welby tells this story. He says, one of my heroes, a man called Cardinal Van Thuan, was held prisoner for many years in Vietnam. After the fall of South Vietnam to the communist regime of Hanoi in 1974. While he was in prison, every day, he managed to celebrate Mass, that's the Catholic word for communion, putting himself in communion with Christians around the world and with the living presence of Jesus. Though he had no books, he celebrated using the liturgy he had memorized over the years. Typically, he took one grain of rice and a few drops of rice wine, offering them up in his hand. The generosity of God in this kept him deeply embedded in the church, faithful to Jesus Christ through the long years of solitary confinement and torture. He was not taken out of the situation, for which most of us would be beyond our imagination, but found himself embraced every day by the generosity of God in a grain of rice and a mere taste of rice wine, unfolding the whole presence of the Creator of the universe. If this simple meal of bread and wine can enable an imprisoned and tortured man to connect to God, how much more can we do so here today? Whatever your situation, however stressed or drained you are, however beaten by life you are, Jesus offers in this bread and this juice a very tangible way to connect back to him. Perhaps the band could start to come up now. What is more, he does not offer this meal to the perfect people. If you're thinking that, you may have missed something significant earlier. When Jesus instituted this meal, he knew that one of the people sharing it with him would betray him. Did you see that? He knew that not long after the meal, all his disciples would abandon him. And yet he offered it anyway. So don't be thinking, I'm not good enough for this. No, Jesus offers this to you not because of how good you are, or even how good you promise you're going to be, but because of how good he is. I can hardly believe the grace of God. Can you believe the grace of God in that? Jesus offers us love, connection, peace, fullness of life, and none of it because of how good we are, but because of how good he is. And we're going to pray, and we're going to sing, and afterwards the children are going to come in to share what they've been learning about communion. But before that, let's stand and pray together, and then we'll sing. Jesus, thank you so much. Thank you so much that you desire connection with us. You desire to be with us. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus, that you have given us this meal to connect us back to that moment 2,000 years ago, when you offered your life as a sacrifice for our sins, when you gave us a totally strong defense against death, and you empowered us for the road ahead. Jesus, we love you. And as we come now to come to receive this in a few moments' time, Lord, we ask that today will be a moment of connection with you and with your church. In Jesus' name, amen.